I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me this morning to Hebrews chapter 12, continuing our Sunday morning sermon series with some starts and stops over the last couple months in this wonderful book of Hebrews this morning into the 12th chapter. We recently completed chapter 11, and in chapter 11, we saw a list of those who have gone before us, faithful men and women, some who, as we just sung about, went to their death for their faith in the one true and living God. Now, as we come into chapter 12, we see one final example, but also one who is more than just an example, our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look together, Hebrews 12, just looking this morning at the first three verses. And by the way, if you have not brought a Bible with you this morning and you want to read along with us, our passage is on page 1008 in your pew Bibles, 1008. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And thus far, God's holy word, let's go to him in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray that you would make us more Christ-like, but we also, God, pray that you would help us ever grateful every day as we realize again and again that we are sinners in your sight. We thank you, O God, that the Lord bore the penalty for our sins on the cross. And so, O God, we thank you that he is both this morning our example and our Savior. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Many of us have people we admire. Sometimes we have our heroes, perhaps especially when we're kids. My childhood hero, for better or for worse, was a football player. A quarterback by the name of Fran Tarkenton. Fran Tarkenton was on the smallish side. I was maybe drawn to him because of I was always been on the small side. Still am. He didn't have really a great arm, but he was quick. He was nicknamed the Mad Scrambler because he would get out of all kinds of trouble and run around until he could find an open receiver or sometimes run for a first down himself. He played with heart, even though he was undersized and not quite up to the ability in some ways. But he was also chosen for 9 Pro Bowls. He's in the Hall of Fame. He led 3 teams to the Super Bowl, but he never won one. So he can be a hero. But what he never became was, and if you're in sports terms, not Christian terms, of course, he never became kind of a savior of a franchise. That we would leave for people like Tom Brady, the greatest quarterback of all time. A hero. In chapter 11, we have seen heroes of the faith. This great cloud of witnesses, these faithful saints who have followed the Lord, yet none of them were a savior. All of them are heroes in some sense. They're examples to us, but none of them were the Savior. Today, we meet one who is presented to us as both an example, but also especially a Savior. These examples in chapter 11, they're called in our passage this morning in verse 1, a great cloud of witnesses. We are surrounded, the text tells us, by this great cloud of witnesses. And actually the very first word in your English Bibles, it's actually the second word in the Greek New Testament, but the first word in your English Bibles, therefore, tells us that the goal of chapter 11 was not history. It's not a history lesson, but exhortation. The goal is not history, but exhortation, to be exhorted by them. Let us, as the text says here. Actually, twice in this passage. We are surrounded by them. Let me just touch briefly on this idea of being surrounded by them. Some people take this to understand that we're kind of running the race, like running around a track in some kind of stadium, and they are sitting in the stands watching us. They're witnessing our run, maybe cheering us on as we go along. But I don't think that's actually the right understanding here, although it very well could be. I think the idea is there are witnesses that we look to. They're not watching us, so that may be the case. But here in context, we look to them. They are our encouragement. They are there in many ways to inspire us. You know, looking at great men and women of the faith, whether in the Bible or not, can be a great source of encouragement. I'm always reading. One of the books that I'm always reading is either a history or biography. Oftentimes Christian biographies, sometimes great leaders or great men or women from history. In fact, my biography right now is yet another Winston Churchill biography. I read many of those. But we can learn from them. We can learn from those who have gone before us. They can be an inspiration to us. And so now we move into chapter 12. After looking at this cloud of witnesses, and the question is, now what? And what we're going to see in our passage this morning in three verses is there are four exhortations. There's one central one that we're going to look at first, and then three other exhortations for how to fulfill that central exhortation, if you're following me. Hopefully it'll become clear later. First of all, what is the central exhortation? The first of the four exhortations. It actually is in verse 1, but it's in the second part of verse 1, where we read these words, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." That's the exhortation for us today. To run with endurance. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This uses very common language for the Christian life. The Christian life is often described as sometimes an athletic contest, sometimes as a race. So it's always good to be a sports fan. A race or athletic context. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." And he goes on to say this, "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So do not run aimlessly." And he goes on to say this, "I discipline my body." The Christian life is a race. Christian life is in some ways like an athletic contest. And what does that require of us? It requires discipline to run the race faithfully. Or as Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. In the context here, with the race imagery, it probably means the victor's crown, the wreath that would have been put on the head of someone who won a contest in the ancient world. It's a race, but as Scripture constantly reminds us, it is not a sprint. It's a marathon. This is long term, long distance. It requires stamina. This is why we also so often see in the New Testament the Christian life being described as a walk. The Christian walk, very common metaphor for the Christian life. We're walking forward. Sometimes, as the old saying goes, slow and steady wins the race. We need to have this endurance, this perseverance, especially in the face of hardship, and especially in the face of trial, especially in the face of our own common failures and sins, to keep going, to get up and press on through the difficulties and through the trials. I said a few weeks ago at our missions conference, when I was talking about some of the books we had on the book table, I said that my favorite missionary biography is a biography on Adoniram Judson, To the Golden Shore. My guess is we probably still have some out there if you have not yet rushed out there to get one. It's an amazing biography of Adoniram Judson. Was a pioneer missionary in Burma, now Myanmar. He was there for 6 years laboring until he saw his first convert. 6 years before his first profession of faith, his first convert. At one point along the way, he was arrested and imprisoned as a British spy, even though he was an American, actually. And he was kept in deplorable conditions. Many nights he would be shackled and put on this machine that would actually lift his legs up into the air, so he would be literally spending the night sleeping on his shoulders and on his head. This is what he faced. He was married three times. His first two wives died in Burma. And yet he persevered. He persevered for 40 years. 40 years he persevered. And today, Myanmar has seen a great Christian movement. Estimated 3 million Christians now in the country of Myanmar, a largely unevangelized country before Adoniram Judson got there. Run with endurance the race that is set before us, which of course always includes hardship and struggle along the way. So that's the main exhortation. Exhortation number two, the first of three. Now, how do we do that? The next exhortation is back earlier in verse 1, to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. Pastor Rick Phillips, who was himself in the Army for many years, kind of has a commander feel to him, if you know Dr. Phillips. He says now he's giving here are the training instructions. Here's our task is to run with perseverance. Now here's our training instructions. We are, first of all, to lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. Every weight, the things that slow us down, the things that make us sluggish. Not necessarily sins here, Not necessarily sinful things. We'll come to that next. But these are things that weigh us down, that burden us in the Christian life. Christy and I, when we were first married, we lived actually in the city of Boston for a year. And we could walk up to the end of our street and the Boston Marathon would be going by, and we could watch, and you know, people were cheering on the runners. We typically stood there and watched. But you know, there were never any runners carrying anything with them. Not even a bottle of water that they might need along the way. They carried nothing with them. In fact, they were barely clothed. And this is April in Boston, and April in Boston is still very cold. I guess we got a taste of that yesterday, didn't we? But they didn't have anything. They weren't weighed down. They weren't burdened. Athletes must be in shape. They must stay in shape. They need to improve their stamina. They need to improve their strength. But now we're talking here in a spiritual way. In a spiritual way. To get in shape, to stay in shape. The Christian life is not for the lazy. In fact, if you are lazy in your spiritual walk, or parents of your children are lazy in their spiritual walk, there's a good chance they're not going to be professing Christians for long. Now, God may bring them back, but they're not going to be professing Christians for long. Christian life requires this kind of discipline, habits, routines. The things that weigh us down can include things that we read or things that we watch or things that we do or what we don't do. Not a whole lot of TV watching couch potatoes grow strong in their faith. I'm not blasting TV. I watch TV. But there are things that we need to get rid of. Not things that aren't necessarily sinful. It's things that hinder our walk with the Lord. Again, as Commander Phillips puts it, we need to be asking about these things in our lives, or things, a variety of things in our lives, or pretty much everything perhaps in our lives, is this a help or a hindrance? Is this a help or is it a hindrance in my walk with the Lord? And then next comes the sin, as it's put here in the ESV, the sin which clings so closely, or you'll read in some Bibles, the sin that so easily entangles us. In other words, the sins that trip us up to easily entangle, right? You can't run very well if your legs are entangled. You know, we used to think it was funny when we were kids, someone was asleep to tie their shoelaces together. They'd get up, they'd fall forward, right? Because they couldn't walk, couldn't move their legs. Well, there are things that trip us up, that hinder us, especially sins, habitual sins, besetting sins. The question for us is, we're all sinners. Does that sin master me? Or am I mastering it? Does that sin control me? Does that sin get the better of me? Or am I battling and overcoming it? We need to battle and fight against these besetting sins. And by the way, we need one another to do this. This is not something that we do in isolation. You notice that all of these, when you hear let us, that is corporate. That is we. That includes others. We need others in our battles against sin. For those of us who are married, that includes, but is not necessarily limited to, our spouse. For you single people, you need accountability partners. People to help you to run the race that is set before you. You know, typically it is sin first, not theology, that leaves people to leave the Christian faith. People typically don't get convinced theologically of another position or philosophically and leave the faith. That oftentimes comes, but the result is typically sin. Sin in their lives that leads them to another philosophy that might not be quite as condemning. But it's sin that oftentimes leads us to leave the faith. Sin causes us to drift to theological positions that suit our current state. The good news, of course, is we are all sinners, and God forgives sins. God forgives sinners. I can't even imagine falling in and there before the grace of God go I to the sins that David committed. Adultery, followed by murder. You know, the Bible still calls him a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart. We're all sinners. We all need help. We need one another. But this leads to the third exhortation, and that is we need to look to Jesus. We see that in verse 2. We run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The New American Standard Bible translates what the ESV translates looking. They translate it in this way, that they translate fixing our eyes on. Sorry, it took me a minute to pick it up on the page here. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. And that is really the idea of this particular verb, to fix our eyes, to focus on, to look intently at, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, it says here. He's the beginning and the end. He initiates and he completes. As the perfecter, it means that he makes possible the successful completion of something. That's how this word is defined in some Greek lexicons or something along this line. He makes makes possible the successful completion of something. The Lord who bought us leads us, and he will bring us home. He will make it possible for us to go all the way home. He makes it possible that we can successfully run and win this race. Because what he's doing. Because of his empowering. Because of his intercession for us. He leads us. Well, what did Christ do? It says here at the end of verse 2, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured the cross, despising its shame. We're going to be focusing on the cross this week, Thursday night, Friday. The cross was the most, as far as I know, you could probably come up with other examples, but probably the most, if not among the most, degrading forms of human execution ever devised. The most degrading form of execution. commentator F.F. Bruce says, to die by crucifixion was to plumb the lowest depths of disgrace. It was punishment reserved for those who were deemed most unfit to live. A punishment for those who were subhuman. That's who was crucified in the first century in the Roman world. Those who were seen as subhuman. Jesus underwent that. Why? Text tells us here, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised its shame. For the joy set before him, his joy, and I think also this includes our joy, so that we might have joy because of what Jesus Christ has done, forgiving our sins and opening the way to the Father. Isn't it amazing to think Christ died for your joy? Not just for your forgiveness, not just for your sins, not just for your salvation, for your joy. Do we know that joy? Do we truly know that joy? Do we rejoice in that joy? Ultimately, he was seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The text tells us here in verse 2, he sat down in triumph. When you see the world today, what do you see? Of course, we see war and death and disgrace and decadence and culture that's out of control and sometimes looks chaotic. And yet here is the assurance we have. Christ sits on the throne of the universe. Christ is still there. He's still in control. Is that him in our hymnal? To be honest with you, it's not my favorite hymn. We have not sung it all that much because of that in my 15 years here. But the words are absolutely true. The hymn goes like this, at least the chorus: turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We need to look to Jesus. We need to look to Jesus. And then fourth and finally, the fourth exhortation comes in verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Consider him. Consider what he has done. The word to consider here means to think carefully, to reflect with thoroughness and completeness. How many times do you just sit and reflect on what Christ has done? To sit and think and reflect. You know, journaling is a great aid in that. Because to be honest with you, I've got a short attention span. I can't sit and think about one thing for too long. And journaling is a tremendous help. The word for look, by the way, in verse 2, more has the sense of looking from one thing to the other. But this word here, to consider intently. Consider him who did what? He endured from sinners hostility. He endured from sinners hostility. We read in Scripture, don't be surprised when trial comes upon you. Don't be surprised when opposition comes because of the faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are to consider the Lord Jesus Christ, who did endure this hostility. You know, for a while there was this It was the big, you know, WWJD thing, and people had the bracelets and everything. What would Jesus do, right? And I think it's in general that's a good thing. What would Jesus do? He would love this person. He would forgive this person, et cetera, et cetera. You know, I never heard anyone in the context of that say, "What would Jesus do in this case? Suffer, be mistreated, choose to be mistreated." I never heard that. Maybe people said that. Never in discussions that I was in. But consider all of this as verse 3, and so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted, so that we may not be worn out. A lot of us, I think, the last couple of years have felt worn out. Worn out. Living the Christian life over a course of many years can sometimes be exhausting. It can wear you out. And so we come back to Jesus again and again and again, and to the exhortations that we see in God's Word. How do we, in daily physical life, not wear out? How do we not wear out? Well, we eat good food. What we eat has a lot of effect on our bodies and our energy. We get good rest. But in addition to rest, we also are active. We've got to be active. The old saying is what? The an object that is in motion stays in motion, right? And that applies, I think, to our energy and our activity as well. Well, how does that apply to the Christian life? Well, of course, our food is Christ and the Word of God. Feed on it, to reflect on it. We're also called to find our rest in Him, our rest in Christ. But it also means be active in pursuing and seeking and living for Him. If you're not active in the Christian life, living for Him, serving Him, worshiping Him, you will get worn out. So we've got to add this activity here. So the call here is to run the race, to do it with effort, with constant training. We do it together as these exhortations, "Let us, let us, let us." We need one another. We don't run aimlessly. We run with a purpose. We run with a goal to glorify Christ. And we run it always keeping our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of my favorite quotes. I've used it before in this pulpit from Robert Murray McShane. Says, "For every one look at self, take 10 looks at Christ." Let's pray. Our God, how we thank You that You have called us to Yourself. How we thank You, O God, that You empower us to live the Christian life. How we pray, O God, that You would help us to keep our eyes fixed on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.